Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. We're not going to Cana this morning. We're going to into the Old Testament, and we're going to the widow at Zarephath. First of all, just a little context, so that before we settle into the story. So I thought it might be as well just to tell you about this whole book of Kings. There are two parts to the books, Kings 1, Kings 2. And in this part, it covers the death of King David, King Solomon's reign. It covers the division of the kingdom of Israel into two kingdoms, with the 10 tribes to the north, which became Israel, 2 tribes to the south, which became Judah. And both of these were ruled by different kings. And then it covers Elijah's ministry. And so that's, just a map to show you the split in the kingdom, which was quite a shift in that whole area and for the Jewish people too. Now, Elijah was the first in a long line of prophets that God sent to Israel and Judah. And here at this point in the story, Ahab became king of Israel. And we're told in chapter 16, just before the bit that was read, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So this was evil of the deepest darkness. And then to add to his problems, he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And then he began to serve the same god as her, this god Baal. And Baal worshippers, they believed that Baal was the god who gave rain and bountiful harvests. So it was it's a key idea that's going on here. So you can imagine what Ahab and Jezebel thought when Elijah rocked up and he said this to him: "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next years, except at my word." And it took an immense amount of courage from Elijah. He was, at that point giving his all to God and completely trusting God for his life before Ahab. And immediately after this, the Lord said to Elijah, "Flee to a ravine in Kerith." And that's where he stayed for quite some time, until the brook that was providing water for him, it just gave out. But it gave out because of the drought, which Elijah had said was going to come. So during that time, when Elijah was hidden from Ahab, God had said to him, "I'll provide you with food. I'll send ravens to feed you on bread and meat." And that's exactly what happened, morning and evening. And he was kept there in safety for a long time. And, isn't it amazing that the miracles that Elijah witnessed, these ravens bringing him bread, the place of safety that was provided for him as the drought worsened, the brook that was there, he was protected on every side from Ahab, because he would have killed him had he caught up with Elijah. And I just thought that it seems that this passage is showing us again that God has help where we least expect it. And he also provides for us in ways that, they go far beyond our own imagination, far beyond our own narrow expectations or ideas of what, if we're in a tight situation, what is it that God might do? And it seems that no matter how bitter our trials become, or how seemingly hopeless a situation we can find ourselves in, here we're reminded that we can still look to God for his caring touch at such times. And for us too, if we look, if we ask, if we expect, we too might find that God's provision comes to us in some strange places some unexpected places too, because we're never as alone as we might feel, because God is always present with us. Elijah was a lonely figure throughout his ministry, and yet he had this very, very close relationship with God, and he trusted God implicitly with his life. He obeyed his word to him. Even as the water gave up, he still trusted God. And God told him, he said to Elijah, you know, visit a widow woman at Zarephath and she'll take care of you. So he did. He did just that. And it's here Elijah finds himself in Sidon, where it was Jezebel's homeland. He was moving away from the comfort of being in his own country, and we find Elijah's willingness to obey God being tested again. And as I was, you know, looking at this, I thought, I'm going to ask some questions here. So I'm just throwing these things out to you. Do you think that we're missing out on miracles today because God's people aren't obedient to what God has told them to do? Now, it's not always easy to do what God is asking us to do, that unction that we feel deep within us. And especially like Elijah, when you're the only one who appears to have faith and you're the only one who seems to be hearing from God himself. But we learn that when one door closes, we do serve a God who can and will open another door for us. And the key to opening the door is faithfulness and obedience. And that always leads to God's blessing. And God's blessing always overflows from the ones who are blessed to the people around them. And Elijah, he meets this widow woman and asks her to bring a drink of water. Don't forget, we're in a famine. And he also says to her, make a small piece of bread for me, please. We're not given her name, but she says, I haven't got enough for you, for me, and my son. All I have left is enough flour and oil for the two of us, and then we're going to die. And you expect me to feed you first. Can you imagine how she felt when this stranger was asking her for her last piece of bread after weeks of knowing that time was running out because of the famine and her and her son would surely die? So Elijah told her that if she would take care of him, God would take care of her. And I guess she saw God in this man, in Elijah, because something moved her. She didn't have faith. She was a Gentile. And what did God mean to her anyway? There's no point mentioning a God if you have no experience of him at all. But because Elijah was obedient, the widow and her son received a miracle. And because the widow was obedient, Elijah received a miracle too. And he was fed miraculously daily by the provision of God. Elijah lived in the presence of God. And it's in the presence of God that we experience the power of God. John Wimber was always speaking about seeking God's presence, not his power. Always seek to be in the presence of Jesus. And I think it's also worth mentioning at this point that Elijah and the woman and the son were provided with enough for the day. Just as God provided manna daily in the desert to the people of Israel when they were lost in the wilderness, it seems that in the economy of God's kingdom, God will always provide enough for the day. And then we're called to trust him for the next day, for the next day, for the next day. You know, don't we pray, give us today our daily bread? I wondered too, how many miracles we're missing out on today because we don't think that we have enough for God to use. So we don't take any risks. And we don't trust God to provide for us. This woman said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar." And the provision was for daily. She didn't get a miracle of 1,000 jars of oil so that she would know that, you know, the next day they're going to have enough oil, they're going to have enough flour. And in the New Testament, Jesus, the disciples said to Jesus, you know, send the crowds away to the villages because they're hungry and they need to buy some food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They replied, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Jesus said, bring them here to me. And 5,000 people were fed. If we look at what the widow and the disciples were saying, they're saying, we don't have enough for God to use. You know, the devil would love us to believe that none of us have enough, that we're not big enough, we don't know enough for God to do a miracle through us. But we're talking about the same God who created this whole universe out of nothing, saying that he doesn't have enough to perform a miracle. When we put it that way, it seems that all things are possible with God, doesn't it? I think we forget sometimes this almighty God who we're serving. And the temptation is for us to say, because of disappointments, because of unanswered prayer, that our little bit, you know, isn't going to make much difference. Our little prayer isn't going to change things. But your little bit might be the bit that starts the miracle happening. I'm going to read this. It's just a story from this latest book by Andrew White. And he's in the USA, and he's back from Iraq. He was called the Vicar of Baghdad, and he's still a significant person in the peace talks that ever happen in the Middle East. He will be there amongst the conferences that are taking place. But he's now, you know, at this point in time when he's talking about this little story, he's trying to encourage people to give, to provide for those people in desperate need in the Middle East through the charities that he's set up. He said, I had just spoken in assembly at school when he came up to me, this boy of 11, and he gave me $1 as a sign that God wanted to do, of what God wanted to do to meet our needs. I've seen that boy several times since, and by giving me $1, he unknowingly showed me the presence of God that day. And everywhere I went, I told the story of Sean giving me the $1. And so many people started giving me $1, $1, £1. In the end, that $1 provided $1.7 million before I stopped counting. You know, we can sit here in church in Ripley and think that we can't have any impact on this town for Jesus because maybe we think we're a small church, we're a small congregation, or that we're not big enough, we don't know enough, and we're nowhere near the size of HTB in London. You know, what can we go? God can't use us. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It's not about us, is it? It's not about us. It's about our God who we serve. Because didn't God use little David to fight the giant named Goliath? And didn't God say to Moses, whose faith was really weak at times, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. The moment people step into trusting God, it releases the whole resource of heaven into that situation, and often changes take place. And, you know, God can take a little and he can turn it into a lot. And he can turn our situations around, because with faith, all things are possible with God. And there's just a thought here that for you to ponder, for me to ponder too. The flour and the oil multiplied, not with the hoarding, but in the spending. The flour and the oil multiplied, not in the hoarding, but in the spending. So here's another question. Do you think that we're missing out on miracles because we allow fear to stop us in our tracks? Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son." Elijah knew that the biggest hurdle to obedience was her fear. And she had quite rightly a lot of fear to overcome. She didn't have the faith of Elijah, but he was a kingdom carrier. And he came and he changed her situation completely. She had to overcome the fear that she didn't have enough left to make a mistake. How often have we felt like that? If Elijah is wrong, either she or her son would go hungry that afternoon. You and me, we are never asked to give unless we have something left. We're never placed in hurt situation. But this woman was asked to give when she had nothing left. And she'd also got used to living on rations, bit by bit, because of the famine that was caused by the drought. And I wonder sometimes, you know, if the Church of God is living as if we're in the midst of a famine, a spiritual famine. And I say this because I've felt it in my own life at times. You know, a lack of passion, participation, of anticipation for worship, and a lower level of concern for others that was just creeping in, and a lack of action, a lack of obedience to God's word, and a lack of discipline in my life with when it comes to study and when it comes to prayer, and treating gathering for worship as if it's optional, and it starts to drop down on my list of priorities. And they're all signs of spiritual famine within us. And I guess it's caused by a plague of plenty. You know, we're so blessed that we take so much that we have for granted. And then we can long for yesterday, you know, thinking it was better then, and become incredibly picky about today because we have plenty, and we begin to become more concerned about preference of ours than presence, than the presence of Jesus. Have we become content with rations, do you think? Just enough to get us by Sunday by Sunday? You know, God doesn't feed people who aren't hungry, because we just don't turn to him. We're not ready to receive from him. In fact, Mary's song, after she was told that she was going to give birth to God's son, she speaks to this. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. Those that are hungry are filled. Those that are self-sufficient become self-reliant and end up empty." And you know, it's not what God wants for us. And I believe that our church here and the church across the world will grow in proportion to the hunger for Jesus' presence that we have. Because then we shall see his power at work when we are searching and seeking after his presence. And we'll see his kingdom go and we'll become risk takers for him. And then we shall see how God provides when we step into the river, when we attempt to follow his word and be obedient. Do we really want to become content with a ration of just the odd person coming to faith? A ration of impact on our town? A ration of influence across the nation? A ration of joy and peace in our lives? Or just a few scattered crumbs of his presence and the occasional glimpse of his glory? That's not what God wants for us. God wants us to expect a miracle. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And I think sometimes we get so worn down we don't believe it anymore. We don't expect the miracle. Jesus said, greater works will you do. You know, Battelle, it's the charity that we support near Derby. And in their chapel, when you go to worship with them, there's a big poster. And it says this. It's the first thing you see when you walk into their chapel. Expect a miracle. I woke up in the night to this passage. So here we are. I keep Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Maybe this would be a good focus for our church this year, that we seek together the presence of Jesus. Not the gifts, not the power, but we seek his presence because all those things follow. Yes, there will be times like Elijah experienced, when we want to run and we want to hide. But together as a community and a family of God, we can help each other through those times. You know, if you stand near a fire, you can feel the warmth, can't you? And if you jump in water, you get wet. If you stand in the presence of Jesus, you seek his presence, we experience his power. So, I just pray that we're going to, as a people, hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Let's expect to see the miraculous as he uses us to bring his kingdom in here in Ripley. We all have enough. It's a lie that we don't, because we all worship the same God. And it's not about us. We worship a God who multiplies anything that we offer when we seek his presence with all our heart. And then we shall see the miraculous. Then we shall see his kingdom come. Yes, we will have to work through the disappointments. But let's not ever forget that we can expect a miracle from God. Let's pray. Lord, would you pour out your grace upon us? Would you fulfill us again with your spirit, that we might be blessed in order to bless others and bring your kingdom in? Because you can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power at work within us. Lord, enable us to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.